I'll be reading from Matthew 5, 13 to 14. You're the salt of the earth, but salted. But if the salt of the earth loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and grabbed by the foot through the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. All right, so this morning, my daughters always like to take notes. And so if you see a fire burning over there, because I have a lot of scriptures and they're going to be scribbling like crazy, don't worry, it's just them taking notes. Preparing for this sermon, there was a lot of things that came to my mind. Does anyone in here know where Pawnee Rock, Kansas is? No one does. Okay. Growing up in Kansas, there was a little town about 15 miles west of where I lived called Pawnee Rock. It was an old fort. And the significance of this little town and this fort is the fact it was the halfway journey on the Santa Fe Trail. That was the place, halfway, if you got to this point. And it's one of the tallest points actually in Kansas, which is very significant because in Kansas, if you've ever been there, it's like West Texas. You can just see for miles and miles and miles. But the interesting thing is, you're coming to Pawnee Rock about that 15 miles, about halfway there, all of a sudden you just see a little point of a hill. And the significance for the people on the Santa Fe Trail, they wanted to get to this point because of the Pawnee Indians in that area were so overwhelming. They would sit on the hills around Pawnee Rock waiting for them coming down the Santa Fe Trail to attack them. And so this fort was put there. Another significant thing, and I think Angela has been there with me before, and you can actually go up on the top of this fort, and it's basically just a stone structure now. It's all that's left of it. But they say if you go out on a completely clear night and you look off to the west, northwest, you'll see the skies glowing. And the significance of this thing is they say, I've never seen it because it was never clear when I was up there. But they say the sky glowing at that point is actually Denver, Colorado. And the lights of Denver, Colorado will illuminate the skies, and it's just a light glow, and you can barely see it. I've had friends that went out there with telescopes, and they could actually see the glow, and it just looks like a little bitty glow in the sky. Now, for those that don't know, I grew up in the middle of Kansas. This is like 300 and something miles away. But everybody knew if you went out there on a clear night, you could see the sky glow when it was Denver, Colorado. About 3 months ago, Emma and I actually went to Denver, Colorado. And when you get to around Colorado Springs, Pueblo, going north, you can actually see the sky glowing from Denver. And it's very interesting to see. Everybody knows that. You can see it. It's an amazing sight. It looks very weird if you don't know what you're looking for, but it stands out. This morning, we're going to be talking about a city on a hill. And Jesus says a city on a hill. And you have to understand, too, the Jewish people at this time, they didn't travel a lot. So when they said a city on a hill, they were probably thinking about the city on the hill, which is Jerusalem. And so us reading this, it was just some random thing that we read when we're reading Matthew chapter 5. But to them, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, the city on the hill. And the Jewish people at that time, when they thought about Jerusalem, they would think this is the hill of God. This is the place where God dwelt. This is where God established. This is where his people were going to be. And then you look in the Old Testament, as little kids up to 12 years old, they were taught the first five books of the Old Testament. They were taught it thoroughly. They almost had it memorized at some point. And so when they hear Jesus make this statement, a city on a hill, they think of Jerusalem and they think of all the things that they have learned throughout their young lives and as little kids and even as adults about what this city was. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually do kind of like a little picture thing as we go through these different events and things that happen in the Old Testament. So when they hear a city on a hill, this is what their minds would go to. The first one I came, and there's many I could have went to, but the first one I came to was in Genesis chapter 14 in verse 18. And this is an interaction between Abraham and a guy named Melchizedek. Okay, and so he comes in this interaction with Melchizedek, and Melchizedek was not only just a king of the city of Salem, but he is also a high priest. And when he comes together with Abraham, he brings with him bread and wine and tithes and blessings. And so the first thing that they think of, because of their tradition, they understood Salem was actually Jerusalem. And he was a high priest of God. And it's very interesting when you think about this, is when he's a, when it says that he's a high priest of God, God was already in Jerusalem. Even before his people, his called people, go there and establish that as their capital city, God's already there waiting for them. And when they come in and they establish the temple in the city, and David establishes it and he conquers Jerusalem, that becomes the city of God. But God had been waiting for his people, for them to show up. Another verse that came to mind was Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham goes out to offer Isaac. And it says he went to the holy mountain of God. And there he's going to sacrifice his son. And God stops him and he says, don't sacrifice your only son. That's the same place that many Jewish people believe that eventually the temple would be built and the tabernacle would be there. And he said, don't sacrifice yet. But for years and years, as Jerusalem is established as a city, that's where thousands of hundreds of thousands of goats and sheep would be killed as sacrifices to keep that relationship between God and man. Exodus chapter 15, Moses is writing, and says, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place the Lord which you have made as your dwelling, the sanctuary of the Lord which your hands have established. You see, all these things are coming to these people's minds when they think of Jerusalem. And in Exodus, when Moses is saying this, he says, there's going to be a place where God is going to establish you. He's going to have your temple there. That is going to be your sanctuary. That's going to be the place that you run to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, Solomon's writing here. He says, but I have, Solomon's writing, talking about God speaking here. He says, but I have chosen Jerusalem so that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people of Israel. Later, Solomon would build that temple there in Jerusalem. That's where God would dwell. That's where God would be. And so when the people are listening to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, all of these things are going through their mind about what Jerusalem was and how significant it was. Not just a city on a hill. It was the city on the hill. The place where God would call his own. This morning, we're going to be looking at a much longer text. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. This morning, several of the scriptures that we've had have been out of Isaiah. I love Isaiah. There's so much there. But specifically in Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah writes about this place, and the title that I have in my Bible says a glorified Zion. Okay, what this city is going to be. Now, this scripture is something that, like I said, the Jews would know and they would understand. And so I'm going to read through this, and we're going to look at the different ways that God describes Zion or Jerusalem. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and the deep darkness of the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah and those in Sheba will come, and they will bring gold and frankincense, and you will bear good news to the praises of the Lord, and the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you, and they will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify your glorious house, who you will fly like a cloud and the doves of the lattice. Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring the sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and the kings will minister to you. And for my wrath I struck you, and for the favor I have compassion for you. Your gates will be open continually. They will be closed day. They will not be closed day or night, so that men will bring to the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which you have will serve, you will perish, and the nations will utterly ruin. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make you the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and those who despise you will bow themselves to the soles of your feet, and they will call on the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. I love that whole book. I'm not going to go through all. But when they thought of Jerusalem, these are the things that they thought in their mind. They said it was the light of the nations. People from all around will want to come to you to be in Jerusalem. You will bless those who come in, the foreigners that come into your walls. You should continually be open to all people. God will dwell in your temple. In Jerusalem, you will see your Redeemer, the chosen one through the seeds of Jacob, your Savior, who eventually will be Jesus. Your walls will bring salvation. God will be your everlasting light. Your people will be made righteous. Now, why did I go through all that of looking at Genesis and Exodus and 2 Chronicles and Isaiah 60? Why is that important? What does that have to do? Jesus says you're going to be like a city on a hill. Because when I was reading Isaiah and I was going through all these descriptions of the things, the thing that kept coming to my mind is, isn't that what we're supposed to be as people of God? Isn't it? Continually open, being welcome to those around us, showing the love of God, being in a light, being an example. And so I went through a few of those things. And like I said, if you go all the way through the book of Isaiah chapter 60 and you read that, there are going to be things that stand out. Now I'm just going to talk about a few things this morning that I think that we can take from this verse in Matthew chapter 5 of how we can be a city on a hill. Isaiah 60 gives a great example of who we should be. The first one that stands out right away, when we went through this, we said we are salt and we are light. The same way it is talked about about Zion and Jerusalem, we are to be a light. We're to be different. We looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 16 that Andrew read for us, but also John chapter 8, verse 12. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus is our example. We are to walk in the light. We are to be in the light. We're to be an example. We're not to live in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 says this. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be light, not just from what Matthew says, but what Jesus says continually, what John tells us. We're to be an example. We're to stand out. We're to show people the love of God that he gives to us, to others, so that we can be an example to them. One of the other things it talks about in Isaiah chapter 60 is we are to reach out to the world in which we live. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit that has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You see, that call was given to the disciples, but it's given to us as well. We're to tell others about who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done, about how much he loves you and he cares for you, and he shows compassion for you. Matthew chapter 28, we have the Great Commission given by Jesus, and he tells his disciples, and he tells us today, go therefore and make disciples in every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. You see, that commission is given to us. Luke 19 says this, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is our mission as well. To seek and to save that was lost. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom has been preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and their end will come soon. Romans 10:12-15. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches of those who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him who have not believed? How will those who believe in him who have not heard? And how will those who hear without a preacher? Brothers and sisters, we are all preachers. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's what we're called to do. I don't care who you are, whether you're an elder or you're a deacon or a preacher or a youth minister or a member of God's church, we're called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Zion was to be a place where people would hear about who God is, about what God has done. That is what we're called to do. One of the most amazing things about Jerusalem is that there was a temple there. And in that temple, that is a place where people could draw close to God. The temple was there, and God dwelt within that temple in the sanctuary in the Holy of Holies. But the reality is that we also can have God living in us. Romans 8:9 says this, however, you are not flesh, but of spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong in him. See, God wants to live in you. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, or what agreement has the temple of God, or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are all the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Brothers and sisters, do you have God dwelling in you? Are you being a light? Are you being an example? Are you reaching out to those who are struggling and going through difficulties? We need to have God living in us. The people of God fought valiantly to protect Jerusalem and protect the temple. But are we fighting because we're called by God? One of the most important things that I think that we have a responsibility to is in Zion or in Jerusalem, they were to show people about how to have a relationship with God. And I believe we're called to do the same thing. We need to lead others to salvation. We can't save them, but we've got to lead them. Mark 16:15, it says this, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all of creation. Romans 10:15 says this, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That is your feet if you're bringing the good news to people. Romans 1:16 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy 4:2, this is something that Bill and Greg know very well. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. That is what we're called to do as people of God. To tell people about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do for them. You see, the blessing that we have is that in Jerusalem there was the temple. And every so often you'd have to go and you'd have to make a sacrifice. You'd have to offer a lamb or a goat. And if you didn't have a lot of money, maybe it was doves. But a sacrifice had to be made so that you can have a right relationship with God. You see, we're blessed because we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're not offering any goats up here or doves because Jesus made that perfect sacrifice. 1 John 1:7-9 says this, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, we have the blessing is that we are continually in a relationship with God. And finally, this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says this, "And Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and of the ruler of the kingdom, there is to him who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood." Jesus says you are to be salt and you are to be light and you're to be like a city on a hill. But they all thought of Jerusalem. Are we the example to the people of this world, the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that Caesar's driving down the street or Caesar's in HEB or Walmart or Target or the mall? Are we the city on a hill that we're called to be? Do we stand out that they know exactly who we are by the way that we walk and by the way that we talk and the way that we interact? Because we're called to be that. But sometimes in this world, we can be overcome by the things of this world. And we're not salt and we're not light and we're not a city on a hill. And maybe this morning you need to be a right relationship with him to be those examples of Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you change from the way that you were to the way that God calls us to be. This morning, if you're not a city on a hill, if you're not standing out, if you're not different, and you know that you need change, I ask you to come as we stand.